So I want to, while we're not on up and running, I want to just thank David for filling in for me last week. He did an excellent job, by the way. Sharon and I listened to it on the way back from the camp, and I was thoroughly impressed with not just the alliteration outline, but the fact that he did such a good job of handling the scriptures, keeping doctrinally sound, theologically sound, just a great job. And I hope you guys thank him for his ministry to you last week. We are going to be in Revelation 9 this morning. I want to welcome all those that are joining us on Facebook. And as I've been looking at it this week, we'll be in Revelation 9, 1 through 12. Next week, we'll finish Revelation 9. And then from then, after that, we're going to take a break from Revelation as we look forward to Easter, as we start a series looking and leading up to Easter. I have no idea what the Lord is going to lay on my heart, but I'm having a feeling and believing that it's going to have something to do with the crucifixion and possibly maybe the words Jesus spoke from the cross as we examine them, or something related to that, but I'm not sure. So stay tuned, and we'll get back with you on that. But, you know, as you think about it, the world celebrates Christmas. And the church would look at it, if we took a survey, many people would probably say Christmas is the biggest holiday for of the year. And yet, to me, we in the church in many ways have minimized Easter. And Easter has a very prominent place in our faith. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would have no faith without the resurrection. And so you cannot separate the resurrection from the gospel, and you can't put one, the birth of Christ, over the resurrection of Christ. It just can't do it. So we like to make a big deal out of Easter, so we want to lead up to it and have a great celebration on that day. But before that, we are in Revelation 9. Now, it's no secret that Satan hates mankind. And the question would be, why would Satan hate mankind so much? Well, because man is created in the image of God, and he hates all of God's creation, and that's just the way he is. He's a liar from the beginning, and from the time he fell, and he has waged war against man. From the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane, we can see and track how Satan has tried to derail man, how he's tried to cause man to kill each other, and he has attacked man constantly, causing men to sin and accusing them before our God day and night. That's what he does. And so as we go into the book of Revelation, we see here, and I want to review a little bit in the book of Revelation, because I was gone for so long. And that we just want to remember that the book of Revelation is outlined through in chapter 1 and verse 19, where he lays out and we can see the outline there, where he's going to talk about things that were, or the things that he had seen, and things that are right then that he's seeing then, and then those that are in the future. And so in Revelation 1 is the things that he had seen. In Revelation 2 and 3 are the present tense. And then in Revelation 4 and following, we deal with the future tense. And in Revelation 5, we are introduced to the one that's sitting on the throne, and in his right hand he has a scroll, and in that scroll is sealed with seven seals. And remember, the question went out, who is worthy to take and open the scroll? And no one was found worthy. And remember, John the Revelator, as he watched this, began to weep and began to mourn over the fact that no one was found worthy. And the elder that was with him said, "Hey, quit weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to take the scroll." And so we see, he looks up and he sees one like a lamb that had been slain, takes the scroll and opens it up. And you remember, as he opened up each seal, the first seal was false, was a rider on the white horse, which brought false peace. The second seal was a rider on the red horse that brought war. The third seal was a rider on the black horse that brought famine. And the fourth seal was a rider on the pale, or the ashen horse, that brought death to a quarter of the population of the earth. And then the fifth seal, we see the martyrs underneath the altar are crying out, "How long before you avenge our blood?" And then the sixth seal brought a massive earthquake. And then the seventh seal opened up seven trumpets, revealed seven angels with seven trumpets. And then as we went through those seven trumpets, actually I have those on the screen. Those weren't, oh, by the way, thoughts. So we see the first trumpet brings us a third of the land was burned. The second trumpet shows that a third of the sea turned to blood. The third trumpet brings a third of the rivers become bitter. And the fourth trumpet, a third of the light becomes blackened. And so a third of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. And it seems like the trumpets deal with a third of things and the destruction of the land. And one of the things we don't know, and no one will ever know, no one can tell you right now, they can't tell you for a fact. If someone says, "Well, I know for a fact," they're lying. We don't know how long or how much time is between these trumpets or the seals. We really don't know. We believe that the seals start opening after the rapture of the church, bringing false peace through the Antichrist. And then from then on, it's not sure. The trumpets for sure are after the Antichrist breaks the treaty that he has signed and desecrates the temple, and then the trumpets start to be blown. But we don't know how long they last on the earth, and we don't know how much time is in between. We don't know how much time people have to recover. But the one thing we do know that this fifth trumpet, we know how long it lasts, because he tells us. And the fifth trumpet is going to last 5 months. So let me just read Revelation 9, 1 through 12. And we're going to look at the fifth trumpet this morning. The title of the message is really deep, really clever. It's called The Fifth Trumpet. It took me a long time to come up with that. But here we are in Revelation 9, 1 and following. It says, "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. And then from the smoke came locusts on the earth. And they were given power, like the power of scorpions of the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will see death or seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come." Now, when we read this, it sounds really mystical. It sounds like this is some kind of fantasy creatures, and you're watching some kind of sci-fi picture. But this is all real. Let me emphasize that. This is all real. Some people look at this and want to make this an allegory throughout the whole book of Revelation. But there's no reason to do that. There's no need to do that. And so the first thing we see in this passage is we see that the pit is opened. The pit is open. By the way, if you have your outline, don't be intimidated. We have till potluck, which starts at 1:30, so we're good. So, anyway, I'm just kidding, by the way. Some of you guys look mortified. So we see the pit open, and we also see, first of all, a star falls from heaven. There's a star falling from heaven to the earth. And the question is, who is a star? What is a star? Now, in the first four trumpets, we saw things falling from heaven. Big rocks that would hit the sea and turn to blood, and other things falling from heaven and hitting the land, more in the form of rocks and stuff like that. But this star that fallen from heaven was not actually a rock. We see here that it's labeled He, and He was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. So obviously, this thing that's fallen from heaven is not an inanimate object. It's a created being. So what is the He? Who is the He here that's fallen from heaven? And I believe that this is Satan. And you say, well, where do you get that from? Glad you asked. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, he says this. And this shows you that Satan is also called and referred to as a star. He says, how have you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn, or son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. By the way, when he says above the stars of God, he's not talking about the celestial stars. He's talking about all of the angelic beings. We're going to find that out later. He says, I will set my throne on high. He says, I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. And so we see Satan here is labeled as a star. Later on in the book of Revelation, we find in Revelation 12:4, it says that he's talking about the great dragon, which is also labeled as Satan. And he says his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And this is believed to be a reference to when Satan rebelled against God, a third of the angels followed him. So how many is that? A third of the angels. How many angels are there? Well, the book of Revelation talks about myriads upon myriads, 10,000 times 10,000, so a bunch. So a third of that is still a bunch. And so there was a lot. They fell. They were swept from heaven. They fell. By the way, Satan's name was Lucifer, which means brightness, or can be referred to as a star. Jesus said of Satan in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then later on in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, there is a battle that arose. It says, now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. Again, dragon was Satan, or is Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. He goes on, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And so the question then is, when does Revelation 12 take place? When does this event take place where there's battle between Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels, and they defeat them and cast them out? Well, there are some that believe that this happens after the fall of man, or even before the fall of man, or after the fall of man. Others believe that it happens after the crucifixion, while others still say that it takes place after the rapture of the church. Now, if I were to land in a camp, I would probably land in the camp of the after the rapture of the church. That at that point, Satan is tossed out of heaven, the accuser of the brethren. Because up to this point, we know Satan has access to God. We see it in the book of Job. We see it in other places. He has access to God. Either way, Satan has fallen from heaven here, but is given the keys to the bottomless pit, literally the pit of the abyss. By the way, Satan isn't in charge of the abyss. He's not in charge of the bottomless pit. If he was, he'd already have the keys. but he's not. He's given the keys at this time. And then he opens this bottomless pit or the abyss. Now, we're familiar a little bit with the abyss, aren't we? Remember when Jesus came across the Sea of Galilee and met the Gadarean man who was demon-possessed and everything, and he talked to me. He said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Legion, because we are many." And he's about to cast them out, and they begged him not to send them to the abyss. They begged him not to. So he sent them to the herd of swine, and they of course, they went into the herd of swine, and then they ran off the cliff. And so the demons don't want to be in the abyss. They don't want to be there. But there are some there that are in that prison or locked up and are not going to be let loose even now. Even during this passage, they stay there because they're waiting for the great judgment. In 1 Peter 3:18 through 20, some people take and misuse this passage, but let's just read it, see what it says. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring to us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison." Well, where's that? Well, probably the abyss, right? And he goes on, he said, "Because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." Now, why would Jesus go and proclaim? Was he proclaiming the message of salvation to these demonic spirits that were in the pit? No. He was proclaiming his victory over them. And that he had gotten victory. Now, who were these? He says here, these are the ones that were thrown in there during the days of Noah. Right? Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. These would maybe be the ones that he goes to the abyss. These are the ones that during Noah's day tried to procreate with women to create an unredeemable race of people. And so they are incarcerated there in the bottomless pit or somewhere. Now in Jude, if you just turn back a few pages to Jude, or forward, back, anyway, to Jude 6 says this. Says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwellings, he kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." And so this is why I believe there are some in the bottomless pit that are there and will not be released at this time, because they are waiting the judgment day. These guys are so wicked, so evil, and everything that God puts them there, locks them up, and are waiting. But there's others that will be. So either way, Satan is given the key to the abyss or the bottomless pit. What does that tell you about who's really in charge? He couldn't open it, even though he wanted to. How badly over the years did he want to open up the abyss to get these his companions, his followers, out of the abyss and set them free? How badly did he want to do that? Because these guys are nasty people. I mean, nasty demons. These are powerful, terrible demons. And he wanted to open it for a long time, but he wasn't given that ability. Now he is. So when the pit is opened, great smoke from the pit arises, and a whole world sees it. Now after the fourth trumpet, the sun, moon, and stars were struck, right? A third of the sun, moon, and stars were struck. You following me? Right? So there's already a light issue going on, a lack of light issue going on the earth. Now this pit is open, and this smoke comes out, and it says it basically blocks the sun. It darkens things, right? When he opened the shaft, bottomless pit, and from it the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. So you understand that. You know, if there's a great volcano or something like that. Anyway, this smoke came out, and it blocked the sun, and it got in the air and everything. And everybody in the world sees this. And everybody in the world has to breathe this smoke in. And so So we see the pit is opened. Then we see the power of the demons. John describes these creatures that come out, and because I'm more of a literalist, I really struggle with this because he calls them locusts every time. But then the description of them goes way beyond. So the way I look at this is I see that these are locusts that are like hybrids. In other words, they're demonically possessed creatures. You can call them locusts if you want. But even their characteristics don't match what a locust would do. And so we see the power of locusts. God uses locusts throughout the scriptures and throughout mankind to bring judgment on mankind from time to time. Remember the eighth plague in Egypt when God was bringing 10 plagues to Egypt. The eighth one was locusts. It came and destroyed their fields. Locusts can utterly destroy an area. A swarm of locusts can be as large as 2,000 square miles. That's a large group of locusts. And they can leave utter destruction in their wake. They can turn a beautiful, fertile field into a desolate wasteland. They eat everything on the plant. They eat the fruit. They eat the grain. They eat the flower. They eat the stalk down to the ground. So there's nothing left. And that's the way they are. That's the old destructive power of the locust. They eat everything. So were these actual locusts or were they demons? I don't know. Other than the fact that they are given incredible power, these locusts. And we don't know how big they were. We don't know how whatever was going on there. But we do see some characteristics. First of all, their power was that of scorpions. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like scorpions. Never have. I don't like snakes. I don't like them either. And I'm not real fond of spiders. So, but these scorpions live, one thing we know about scorpions is they live in an arid, kind of deserty climates. The sting of a scorpion is very painful. And there's at least 24 different species of scorpions that can kill a human being. And so their power, these locusts were given the power of a scorpion. So in his description of these demon creatures or whatever they are, John combines both the multitude of the locusts and the destructive power of that with the locusts with the painful deadliness of a scorpion. Can you imagine? The two things about these creatures, they takes the fact that there is so many locusts that can come in and they can do destruction. And then the destructive, painful deadliness of scorpions, and he combines them in this one creature. And so notice too that they were not to harm the grass. Where are we at? They were not to harm the grass, any green plant, or any tree. Now this is totally opposite of what locusts do. Because that's exactly what locusts do. They come in and destroy every one of that. Anything that's green plant, all the grass, everything in front of them, they destroy all that. But these are told not to do that. So who's giving the commands? Who's giving the commands? I mean, who's telling these creatures what to do? God is. God is limiting their power and their abilities. So again, Satan is not in charge here. God is. This is his plan. These are that he is using these creatures to punish man. Some would say, oh no, this is Satan. But remember, this is not Satan's show. This is God's plan unfolding. And then the third thing we see about this is they are not to harm the unsealed people. I'm sorry, they were not to harm the sealed people. That's a mistype, right? They were not to harm. They were only to harm the unsealed people. Those who were sealed were who? Who were the sealed? Yes. The 144,000 were sealed with the seal of God on their forehead. God went through, the angel went through of God and went and sealed 144,000. And they were the ones that were sealed. Please change that, by the way. That is a typo. They were not to harm the sealed people. And that would be the 144,000 Jews. Now, let's pontificate a little bit. Let's talk a little bit about those who come to faith in Christ during this tribulation time. Are they sealed as well? Maybe not with a mark on their forehead, but Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 still applies to them, doesn't it? It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." You say, wait a minute, oh, the Holy Spirit was removed. No, the Holy Spirit's restraining power was taken away. But the Holy Spirit can't be removed if he's omnipresent. Remember? So the Holy Spirit, those who are saved during the tribulation time are also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, is this group included in this or not? I don't know. It says here, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So it seems to me that what he's talking about here are the 144,000. Up to this point, because they're the only ones that have the seal of God on their forehead. While those who are saved are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, they don't have the seal of God on their forehead. And so those who are saved will also have to endure this tribulation as well. And so the last thing we see here is they were allowed to torment for 5 months. They were allowed to torment for 5 months. Why 5 months? Why did God randomly, why not 6 months? That's half a year. It's easier to figure. You know, why 5 months? Well, apparently the life cycle of a locust is 5 months. They usually come in the spring and they live for 5 months. So their life cycle is 5 months. Then the last thing we see in this section is the people were not allowed to die. Notice that in verse 6. Look at what it says in verse 6. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Bad time to be in the funeral business. Because for 5 months, people are not allowed to die on the earth. Can you imagine going a time, 5 months, where no one can die? That's what the scripture says. They're not allowed to die. They want to die. I have no doubt people try to commit suicide and it won't happen. Death is not allowed to take them. Again, who's in charge? God's in charge. God is in charge. It's his deal. And so as we move on, we see the power here. We see the pit open, the power of the demons. And then thirdly, we see the portrait of the demons. And now I call them demons or locusts, whatever you want to call them, that's fine. So John gives us a description of these creatures. And they're different from the actual locust, right? Because see, this is an actual locust. It's blown up, but this is an actual locust. That's what they look like. The guy here is holding it in his hand. It's just a little thing. So let's look at the description that John uses of these creatures. First of all, they're like horses. Know what he says here? He said, in appearance, the locusts were like horses. Now notice he's using the word like. In every one of these descriptions, he's using the word like. So they aren't actually horses, but they're like horses. What does that speak of? When he says they're like horses, what does that speak of? Size, power, right? You know, horses are not small. And so he's speaking here of the body type, so to speak, or their size. And it speaks of power and strength. And then it says here that they're crowns on their heads. These crowns are like the victor's crown. It's not the same. It's a word that is used. It's the word Stephanos or whatever. And it means the victor crown. Like you get at the Olympics, you know, you get the crown for winning the prize. So they have the victor's crown, I guess. And then the third thing it says here, they have faces like human faces, indicating that they are intelligent and rational beings. These are not actual locusts. It doesn't seem like. They're hybrids or something different about them. But their faces like human faces. And their hair is like women's hair. Emphasizing, and I believe this emphasizes the seductive nature of these creatures and how they can get close to people. When a woman wants to be seductive, what does she do with her hair? She lets it down, right? Isn't that true? Trying to come up with an illustration, but no one's buying. No one's biting here. Okay, sorry, but that's the way it is. When I was, in 1 Corinthians 11:15, it says, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given her for a covering. So one year I was working at camp, and I was the vents and the dryer were plugged up. And so I pulled the thing off, and I was cleaning the hair out of the vents. It was plugged. It was one on the girl's side, just plugged with hair. And this girl asked me, what are you doing? I said, I'm getting the hair out of the thing. He says, you know, our hair is our glory. She was a southerner. So our hair is our glory. And I'm like, well, your glory is clogging up my vent. So these creatures have hair like women's hair. That's very different than normal locusts. Anyway, number five, they also have teeth like lion. Nothing scarier than when you're standing there and a lion snarls or growls at you. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? And you think, this thing can rip me to shreds. We also know that it has a breastplate like the breastplate of iron. And so the breastplate is designed to protect the vital organs. Here it shows that they cannot be defeated. In other words, they can't penetrate that armor. They are invincible for their time. And then their wings are like the wings, or their wings like the sound of many chariots. In other words, they're loud when they fly. And you can hear them because there's so many of them coming, you can hear them coming. And then the last part here says that they have tails and stings like scorpions. This is the part that you want to avoid. Right? This is the part you want to avoid. The tails that will sting like scorpions. So I thought I'd Google it. And this is an artist's rendition of what it looked like. It has the body of a horse. It's got the wings, got the breastplate, got the crown, the face like a human face, it's got the hair, but it's got the teeth of a lion. It's pretty much got it all. It's got the big tail with the big stinger. You know, I don't know if these are what they're going to look like, but that looks pretty ominous, doesn't it? You know, so I don't know if there's several different ones. I thought this one was most accurate to the description. So this does not look like locust to me. If it is, it's like a hybrid. It's definitely a modified, you know, version of a locust, but that's what it is. But notice here too in verse 11, there is the prince of demons. Verse 11, he says, and they have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon. So who is this one? Who is this one that is the head over them? The one that's, what does it say, the king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit? Who is that? Who would people think? Most people think that's Satan. And yet, that would not be scripturally accurate. Because let's look at what Satan, how the Bible describes Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil, where? In the heavenly places. So where is Satan? In the heavenly places. Is he not also referred to as the prince of the power of the air? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, he says, and you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He's talking here about Satan. So Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is not the angel over the head of the abyss or the bottomless pit. He's not here. He's not the king over the ones that are in the bottomless pit. And so the question is, well, who is this? Well, we don't really know, except that this is another angel, another demonic spirit that is under, in the hierarchy structure, he's under Satan somewhere. He's probably powerful, but he is there And the reason we know it's not Jesus, it's not a not any angel on any of the two-thirds of the angels that stayed with Jesus, is because of the Greek name or the name that's given to him. In Hebrew, it's Abaddon, and in Greek, it's Apollyon. Both of them mean destroyer. Satan's goal is carried out by his demons. And his goal is to destroy mankind. We could go through all from Genesis on and show you how Satan has worked really hard to try to destroy mankind. And so he is referred to as a destroyer. You say, well, where is he referred to there? John 10:10. Oops, I didn't put it up there. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan and all of his henchmen are only here to kill, steal, and destroy. They may kill your joy. They may kill your happiness. They may kill your finances. They're here to kill, to steal your life away, really, and to destroy you. And that's what he's all about. That's what Satan's all about. And so it's not uncommon for this guy, this angel who's head over the abyss, to be called the destroyer or one who destroys. And so we see this. And then the last thing we see in this is the proclamation of more to come. Notice he says in verse 12, he says the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still to come. You see, at the end of chapter 8, he points out, remember there was an eagle that flew overhead, crying in a loud voice, flying directly overhead, saying, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. At the blast of the other trumpets, the three angels are about to blow. So there's three woes. The first one is this one, where the bottomless pit is open, and out of it comes these creatures, and they're given power for 5 months to sting people and to torment them. And things are going to get so bad, people are going to want to die. They're going to try to kill themselves, but can't. And there's great, great suffering. I imagine the sting of these things is not like a bee sting. It's probably a lot worse. And it hurts, and it's painful. And they're given power for 5 months. That's the first woe. The second woe is going to come with the seventh or the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet we'll see next week is given power. An angel is given power to kill 1/3 of the population. And then the last woe is going to be the seventh trumpet that opens up seven bowls. And those judgments come in rapid fire fashion. It is going to be really bad on the earth. Something we can't even relate to. We can't relate to what it's like having creatures around us, all around us, so many of them you can't count, that are trying to sting you everywhere you go, and that sting is painful, but it won't kill you. So what do we learn from this lesson? What do we learn from this? What do we take away? Well, it's really hard. And when I was talking to Jaden about music, she always wants to read the passage, and I asked her, do you have any music about locusts coming and stinging people? And she said, surprisingly, no one's written a song about that. So what do we take away? Well, I think here's one, and that is we have to remember that Satan hates mankind. And therefore, he hates you. He especially hates you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. He has waged war against you, but he hates all of mankind. He hates all that God has done, but he hates all of mankind more than anything else. The second thing I think we can glean from this is that Satan can only do what God allows him to do. In other words, he's wanted the key to that abyss for a long, long time. But he can only do what God allows him to do when God allows him to do it. Because God is the one in charge. And Satan's anywhere close to equal with him. Even though he says, I'm going to set my throne above the heavens and all this other stuff, he's all talk when it comes to comparing with God. Remember when the demons would see Jesus? Remember how they responded? Like, have mercy on us. You know, they were afraid of Jesus. Why? Because they know they can't stand up to God's power. So Satan can only do what God allows him to do when he allows him to do it. And number three, because God is just, he is also wrath. And the world will see it someday. In other words, these judgments God has to pour out because of the fact that he is just. Because mankind has sinned grievously against him, and they shake their fist in the face of God, and they have rejected him. Because God is a just and holy God, he must pour out his judgment on the earth. And the fourth thing, I think that's just super important that we get across to everyone, is now is the time to trust Christ as our Savior, not then. Because if we don't respond to God in his grace, we will not respond to him in his wrath. It's just the way it is. Next week at the end of the passage, if you want to read ahead in Revelation 9, we'll see that after he kills a third of the population, these people don't repent. They shake their fist at God and they refuse to repent. They've hardened their heart to the point where they won't. So now is the time. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to come to faith in Christ. And we need to be urgent with that message because Jesus is coming back soon. We are getting close to that time. You say, how do you know? Because John Evanson told me. No. Because the Bible tells us, that's right. Things are falling into place, and it's going to happen soon. And so, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, the enemy will do anything he can to destroy us. He'll use whatever it takes to distract us and eventually destroy us. But Lord, he is a loser. He has been a loser from the very beginning. And Lord, I do pray that you would give us discernment. Lord, for our friends, our family that do not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, would you please work and move in their hearts? All the great arguments in the world isn't going to cause their hearts to change. Only you can do that. And Lord, we ask for a great harvest of souls here. Here in Kisilov, with those here, our family, our extended family. Lord, we pray that you'd bring a harvest of souls. Lord, we know it's going to get bad during the tribulation. Those that are going to be in it will be able to read your word and see what's coming up next. And Lord, we pray for a great harvest before all this event takes place. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.